I want to talk to you about the prayers of Elijah and how the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. You know, as we go into the summer season, our life shifts, our mood changes, our schedules change, and we kind of adjust as the seasons come and go. Kids are out of school, days are longer, and we make that adjustment, and I'm glad God made it that way. It's a good thing. But I want this to be a great summer in every kind of way, and I hate it when I get to the end of summer and I'm feeling a little carnal, I'm feeling a little behind spiritually, and I feel like I got to catch up in the end of summer, September. How many of you got to an end of summer and just felt like you were behind spiritually? And I hate that feeling, and I don't want to get behind this summer. I want to have fun and enjoy the summer and live life, but I don't want to get to the end of the summer and feel like I've got to make up time spiritually. You know, through the years, we have monitored what we call the prayer meter of this church. And the prayer meter reflects corporate prayer and individual overall the congregation. And I'll tell you, when the prayer meter at Triumph Church Needleland is really high and people are praying, I'm telling you, it's easy to have church. Wonderful things happen. Just great things happen when people pray. And then when, you know, the prayer meter goes down and we're all busy doing other things, church gets a little sluggish and you got to work a little harder. And you sometimes leave wondering if you ever quite got there. And usually that's because the prayer meter corporately is low. So during the year, we notice how that certain seasons of the year, the prayer meter is high, and other seasons of the year, it gets a little low. For instance, in January of every year, we fast and pray and seek the Lord, and the prayer meter goes off the charts, and we have some really good church. But then comes summer. We all get distracted, and we kind of go in vacation mode. And suddenly church can get a little stiff, not because we're singing the wrong songs or we're not preaching the right messages, but because we all have let the prayer meter go down. And we've gotten a little bit out of touch spiritually, personally, and consequently corporately. I don't want that to happen this year. So as we stand at the door of another great summer season, I want to encourage you and challenge you to keep your personal prayer meter high. Don't slack off because it's summertime. I want to go on vacation, but not from God. And I want to live a little different lifestyle without affecting my prayer life. And I want to make sure when I get to the end of this great summer, I can say, man, I'm feeling good. I'm ready to go in the fall. And I don't feel like I'm behind and playing catch up. Is that how you want this summer to work? I believe you do. So I thought I would take some time today and talk to you about prayer and how powerful and effective it is. From James chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, let's read. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. You know, there's great value in transparency. Everybody say transparency. When you hide things, it delays healing. But when you are transparent about something, it promotes healing and decreases the recovery time. So the Bible teaches that we should be more transparent. I don't know that the Bible wants us to hang our dirty laundry out before the world, but there has to be a transparency about our lives if we want to be healed. He goes on to say, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed and earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. Thank the Lord. I want to tell you that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, the nature of God is a human being can be the rankest of sinner, the most godless individual. The person can be totally unaware of God. But if that person happens to pray, God will hear that person's prayer. We serve a God that you don't have to have a perfect life. We serve a God that you don't have to know all things about the Scripture. You don't have to put in your time living for God before God answers your prayer. You can be the sinner of all sinners, and God will hear your prayer. That's the kind of God we serve. Aren't you glad God hears the prayer of sinners? But ladies and gentlemen, your prayer life and the effectiveness of it is directly affected by the quality of your life. Notice that James said, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So we're not saying that God doesn't hear everybody's prayer. We're not saying that God won't answer your prayer if there's sin in your life and things are upside down and a little bit jacked up. We're not saying God won't hear and answer your prayer. We're just saying that the more you live for God and the more you align yourself with the will of God and the Word of God, the more powerful your prayers are. It doesn't mean that if you go to God and you've got an area of failure or sin in your life, it doesn't mean it cancels your prayer. Well, you know, I would pray and God would probably answer, but I got this little thing going on over here I'm working through, and until then, I'm sure God's not going to hear me. That's not God at all. But it would be foolish to think that if you take a man that doesn't live for Christ, doesn't know Him or His Word, and isn't living it out as a result, the prayer of that man cannot be equivalent to a righteous man that's living for God, walking in the Word, and doing His will. The two prayers are not equivalent. The fact is, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So I wanted to show you how that your life empowers your prayer. It doesn't mean that it cancels the effectiveness of your prayer. It just means your lifestyle empowers it to a greater level. Remember that Jesus said, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you have them and you will receive them. Today I want to talk to you about one of the greatest men that ever lived. I want to talk to you about a man that had a prayer life that opened and shut heaven itself. His name was Elijah. We read in the book of 1 Kings and the beginning of 2 Kings about this powerful and awesome prophet of God whose name was Elijah. James said he was a human being. Everybody say a human being. He was a human being. He was a human being. So yes, he was a man of God. Yes, he had a prophetic gift. Yes, he did some powerful things in God. But he was a human being. And James's whole point was Elijah had a powerful prayer life, but he was a human being. You and I are human beings, but we can have a powerful prayer life as well. Elijah stood for righteousness. Elijah lived in a day when there was a wicked king and his queen, whose name was Ahab and Jezebel. And these were exceedingly wicked people. And Jezebel had turned the hearts of Israel away from Jehovah God to a false god called Baal. Baal was the figment of their imagination, but they worshipped him as if he were real. And so Jezebel had killed all the prophets. Elijah was forced into hiding, and the worship of Baal was replacing the worship of Jehovah. And Elijah lived during this time and era. And yet Elijah stood for God. He stood for the things of God. And he would not bend and he would not bow to Baal. And he would not allow his faith to be hindered. As a result, his faith cost him something. As a result, he lived mostly alone. As a result, he lived mostly in hiding, and he did not have the comforts and the things that you and I enjoy today. A loving family, a comfortable place to live, a career, and a pursuit of life. Elijah had none of those things, but he did have a powerful prayer life. You see, Elijah's faith cost him something. I propose to you today that the more your faith costs you, the more powerful your prayers will be. Now, you and I have our faith has cost us very, very little compared to others in our day and time. But the bigger the price you pay, The more sacrifice you make for God, the more powerful your prayers really are. So first of all, you've got to live and stand for righteousness. Secondly, whatever price you have to pay, whatever the cost of your faith is, you have to pay that price, and it enhances your prayer life. Elijah also had spiritual rank. I'm talking about things that enhance and make your prayer life more powerful. Elijah had rank. Now, every government has authority, chain of command. There's got to be people at different levels of rank. As a matter of fact, the home has rank. The church has rank. The spirit realm has rank. The kingdom of God has rank. And so Elijah had rank in the kingdom of God. Everybody has a rank. Just like if you're in the military, you have a rank. Now, Elijah probably would have been equivalent to maybe a 4 or 5-star general in his day. I'm sure that Elijah would have ranked very high among other people of his day and time. He's mentioned more times in the New Testament than any other prophet. The spirit of Elijah came before the first coming of Christ and is prophesied to come again before the second coming of Christ. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus met Moses and Elijah. So Elijah was a big gun in the kingdom of God, and he had rank. And when he prayed using that rank. Ladies and gentlemen, everybody has some rank. Not everyone has the same rank. And your rank is a contributing factor to your prayer life. It does make a difference who prays for you. It doesn't mean that anybody can't pray, and everybody's prayer life doesn't make a difference, but it matters who prays for you. Now, you know, I've got thousands of people all over the body of Christ that pray for us and hold us up. I cherish and love and value every one of them. And people want to pray for me, and they want to give me a word. I always graciously receive it, and I know that God hears their prayer just like He does mine. But I'd be a fool to stand here and tell you that some people's prayer has more authority than others, and that some people have a rank in the spirit realm that others do not have. And when I have opportunity for people of high rank to pray for me, I'm jumping right on that, because rank makes a difference. You see, the voice of a private has one level of effectiveness, and the voice of a colonel another, and the voice of a general even another. And so as you go through life, there's different rank. First of all, there is rank based on your position. For instance, if you're the father of a home, you have rank as a father in that position. It gives you greater rank. And you pray from the rank of a father when you're praying for your children. If you're a mother, you're praying from the rank of a mother as you pray for your children. And let me tell you something, there's no higher rank of prayer than a father and a mother over their children. There's other people in their lives. But as a father and a mother, you have rank. And God hears your prayer, because coupled with your faith is your rank. I am their dad. And their dad and their heavenly father is fixed to come together. We're going to have a little talk, and something is going to happen as a result. And when mamas pray, they pray from the rank of a mother. I gave birth to this kid. I carried them for 9 months. I delivered them. I wiped their noses and wiped their behinds and changed their diapers and taught them how to walk. I've got some rank when I'm praying for my children. So when you pray, pray with rank. If you're the supervisor of a department, you have rank. If you're a department leader over this church, you have rank. If you're a leader, a pastor, or an elder of this church, you have rank. If you're the governor, you have rank. If you're the mayor, you have rank. If you're the president, you have rank. Never think that when one of our presidents prays a prayer to Jesus that it doesn't make an enormous impact on heaven because of their rank. You see, when you go into prayer, there's two things. There is the rank, the office you're in, and then there's the person. And those two go together. And so when you get a person that has high rank in the spirit or is in an office, a position, and they pray, and they've got a personal life, when they've got a walk with God to back it up, it is a powerful and a wonderful thing. So it does matter who prays for you. I want everybody to pray for me, But it does matter when certain people pray because they have a walk with God and they have great rank. As you grow in God, your rank will increase. First of all, you'll walk in different offices and different positions and have authority. Offices are designated places you serve in leadership that man puts upon you. You have an elevation of your anointing. That's the authority and the blessings of God on your life will increase. Your maturity, your faith will increase. So the fact is, a brand new believer can pray and shake hell and open heaven. But in the big picture, you got to know that when you've got a seasoned man and woman of God that's been walking with God for years, that's prayed more prayers than you could ever, ever imagine, that has fought devils and had seen angels and heard the voice of God, it does make a difference. It does make a difference. So as you walk with God, you're developing prayer muscle and prayer know-how, and you're developing rank in the Spirit and spiritual authority, and you become powerful in the spirit realm because you have walked with God, lived for God, and you've been praying a prayer warrior for years. It does make a difference. So you're not the same person you were when you first got saved. And you're more powerful in God now that you've been walking with God. And you've exercised those spiritual muscles. And you have memorized the Word. And you know how to pray the Word. And you've been through some battles. And you've got some scars. You've won some victories. And you've been through some great disappointments. It does matter. It does matter. Elijah was in that position where he had great rank. Can you say amen? I'm having too much fun now. Let me move on. So during this season of time where Elijah prayed and God shut up heaven, he had to go on the run. He had to live in hiding. And part of the time, God sent him to Zarephath, and there was a widow there that had a son. She was a single mom. And because it was a drought and a famine, she was about to eat her last meal with her son and die because there was nothing else. The famine was so greatly severe. And so God sent Elijah, and Elijah promised her that if he had fixed that last cake for him, that the barrel would never run out, and she would always have something to eat as long as the famine went on. And so she did. And so as a result, God provided through the widow, he provided for Elijah, and they lived through this famine. That was a result of his first prayer. They lived through this famine. But during this season of time while he's living there, in an upper room, her son dies. Just suddenly got sick and died. And so if you read the narrative there in 1 Kings chapter 17, you see where she's saying, God, have you brought my sins into remembrance? Has my son died because of those things I did back there? See, we don't know anything about this woman. We don't know what other life she had. We don't know why she was widowed. We don't know why she had a son. We don't know what character she had. We don't know anything about her. We just know she was a widow. That's it. But we do know that when a crisis hit, she started questioning if this crisis was not a result of her previous sin. That's a dirty trick of the devil. Maybe it's one of the older tricks he uses to people that pray. You get out on your knees and you're ready to believe God and stand on His Word. And right as you do, the devil starts bringing up all the stuff that God forgave you of, that's covered in the blood, that doesn't matter anymore, but bless God, the devil's going to bring it up. And he's going to say to you, well, you know, you probably could get this prayer answered, but you know what happened back there? And you see, don't attach your current crisis to your past life. And when you go down in prayer, don't let the devil remind you of your past. Go to prayer and believe God and stand on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the life He lived, not the life you've lived. When you go to prayer, it's not about how I live my life, it's how Jesus lived His life. So based on His righteousness and the life He lived, Father, I come to You in His name. But you know how it is when you pray, you know, you feel like, well, if I got this going on or got that going on or this happened or that happened, well, my prayer's not going to work. Don't fall into that trap. Don't fall into that trap. The boy didn't die because of something his mother had done previously. So she takes the boy to Elijah. Elijah takes him up to the upper room where he had stayed, and he began to pray over that boy and pray over that boy three times, and the boy suddenly came back to life. So, you know, there are times when your prayer life faces a crisis, when the clock is ticking and every second counts. And you don't have time to go on a 21-day Daniel's fast. And you can't grab your Bible and start memorizing some verses. It's a crisis. I mean, it's happening right now. And what happens in the next few moments is going to determine the rest of our lives. It's a test of your crisis prayer. Elijah got down and began to pray, and God heard his prayer. Every one of us have to live in such a way that we're ready for a crisis. Well, are you predicting crisis? No. Are you prophesying crisis? No. Are you expecting crisis? No. But they happen. And I want to be ready. And so you got to be ready to pray crisis prayer. You got to be ready. You got to live in such a way that when you need God, he's going to listen. When you need it right now, it's going to happen. You got to be ready for crisis prayer. And Elijah stood that test. You know, the name of Jesus, just five letters and one word, can open heaven and can stop hell. When you don't have time to pray a long prayer, just say, Jesus! That's enough. There's a Bible full of prayer in that one name. There's a dictionary full of words in that one name. Everything you're feeling is in that one name. Everything you need is in that one name. Everything you'd like for God to do is just in that one name. So when you've only got a half a second, just say, Jesus! He gets it all in that one word. Everything you would have prayed if you would have had 24 hours, he gets it all in that one word, just Jesus. When you don't have time and you don't know what to pray, just say, Jesus, 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 and he will read in between the lines. Let me go just a little bit further. So Elijah called all of Israel and all the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is about 25 or 30 miles off the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. He gets them up on top and he says, look, let's decide who is the real God. Let's decide who the real God is, and whoever the real God is, let's serve him. And so he proposed this unbelievable test. Number one, 450 prophets of Baal, put your sacrifice on the altar and you pray. And I'm going to put my sacrifice on the altar and I'm going to pray. And let the God that answers by fire be the God that we serve. Let the God that hears us when we pray, let him be our God. Let the God that has enough power to change our circumstances, let him be our God. Let the God that hears us when we pray and knows what we need and knows exactly how to respond, let that be our God. And so they did. 450 prophets of Baal, you probably remember the story. They prayed and prayed and prayed for half of a day. They got desperate and they began to cut themselves with knives, and they did everything in their power to get their God Baal to cause fire to come down and burn up the sacrifice. But it didn't happen because Baal, it was a figment of their imagination. He did not exist. Elijah gets down and prays a simple prayer. And God causes fire to fall out of the sky, leap down on the sacrifice, consume up the water and all the wood and all the animal. Just a simple prayer. And fire fell from heaven. Then he killed all the prophets of Baal with a sword. The fact is, we have to have a God that can answer by fire. We have to have a faith in a God that hears and answers prayer and supernaturally changes the course of events in our lives. There comes a time when I've done all I can do. I've given it my very best. I've made the changes I know how to make. I've done everything I know to do, and still something is said in a certain direction. It comes a time you have to put your best offering on the altar and back up and say, God, I need you to answer by fire. when you worked your hardest, given your most, done your very best, tried your best to heal a relationship, tried your best to get out of debt, tried your best to open up a business, tried your best to get what you need and what you want in life, and yet it's not working, you just got to put it on the altar and say, God, that's my best sacrifice, and back up and say, God, I believe I serve a God that answers by fire. And see what God will do. You see, Paul put it this way. He said that he didn't come to the Corinthian church with great swelling words of man's wisdom. He didn't come arguing and debating and proving himself right. He said, I came with a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of man, but your faith would be in the power of God. You see, believing in a God that answered by fire has to be the bedrock of what I stand on, the bedrock of my faith. It doesn't mean that every time I pray, God does exactly what I ask Him to. He certainly doesn't do it when I ask Him to it, ask Him to do it. But I serve a God that does answer prayer, and He does answer by fire. And it is a supernatural intervention into the course that the events would have normally taken. It was going this way, but because God stepped in, it was going that way. This would have happened, but that's not going to happen anymore. Now this is going to happen. So the bedrock of our faith is that God answers prayer, and supernaturally He intervenes, and however something would have gone, it's not going that way anymore. So God answered him by fire and proved that there was one living God by that demonstration. I want to move just a little further. Just a few minutes later, Elijah gets down on his knees, and he's going to pray for God to reopen the heavens so that it'll rain. So he gets on his knees, and he prays. He prays what I'm sure he felt like was an adequate amount of time. Stood up and said, go look at toward the Mediterranean Sea and see if you see anything. So the servant goes, looks across the out toward the Mediterranean Sea. The sky is perfectly blue, not a cloud in the sky. It's totally empty. Comes back and said, nothing. Elijah said, well, okay. So he gets down and prays again. So he prays again what must have felt like an adequate amount of time, said all he knew to say, quoted all the scripture he knew to quote, believed God, rebuked the devil, bound and loose, and did all he knew to do, and said, go check again, and went and checked again. Nothing. Six times. He gets on his knees and he prays all he knows to pray. Servant boy goes out to look. Nothing. Nothing. Sky is just without clouds at all. And Elijah gets down to pray again. Now, remember that just a few moments ago, he prayed one short prayer and instantly fire fell from heaven. Just one short prayer. Boom! Now he wants it to rain. And he's over there laboring in the Spirit, on his knees, head on the ground. And he's praying and interceding and saying, go check, nothing. Pray, intercede, go check, nothing. Pray and intercede. We don't know how long it went on, but he just kept praying. You know, that's the way prayer is. One moment you just feel like God's man of faith and power that can just speak the word and it happens. And the next moment, you're laboring in prayer and believing God. You see, prayer is never automatic. You can have the biggest miracle of your life one moment. The next moment, you can be in a major battle for something else you're believing God for. Just know that's how it works. You never get to this place where it's all automatic. Like, if I could get strong enough in God, and I could get full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, I mean, I could just pray a little prayer, and boom, things would just start happening. No. It's not going to be that way. You can have fire falling one second and be on your face interceding as if it was never going to happen the next. So he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. Finally, on the seventh time, the servant went out, looked across the Mediterranean Sea, and came back and said, I don't know whether to tell you this or not, but, you know, you get embarrassed. You get embarrassed. You go look, nothing. Go look, nothing. Go look, nothing. After a while, you're like embarrassed. You want to see something. I mean, the guy is sweating. He's praying. He's crying. He's doing all he knows to do. He's wondering if it's going to work. I mean, you want to come back and tell him something, you know, like. So he says, look, I look over the Mediterranean Sea, and I see a little, tiny little cloud about the size of a man's hand. Elijah says, praise God! That's what I've been waiting on. And he jumps up and said, get off this mountain. I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. The servant boy is going and saying,
It really ain't that big. I mean, it's just a little tiny cloud. I'm not even sure I saw it, but I mean, I wanted to see something. I think it was a wisp of something out there. You know, saints of God, when you live for God and you have a prayer life, you're always looking for signs. You're always looking for signs. Signs that encourage your faith. Signs that say, I'm doing the right thing. Signs that say, God heard me. Signs that say that it's going to happen. You're always looking for positive indications that your prayer life is working. Now, if you tell everybody or anybody that doesn't have a prayer life and they're not looking for signs, they think you're a little nuts. They look at you like, boy, they're just on the edge. They're about to fall off, you know? So this is just for us, right? You got to know that when you pray, you look for positive indications. You look for little signs that tend to say, I'm going in the right direction. Here's what a sign is. This is a sign from God. You're coming into Nederland. And when you get to the edge of town, there is a sign that says, Nederland, corporate city limits. Now, that sign is not Nederland. It's just an indication you're going the right direction, you're about to be there, and this is it. That's all a sign is. And so, as you go through life, you're always looking for signs that indicate I'm at the right place, I'm at the right time, God's heard my prayer, and He's going to answer it. You know, while you're waiting for God to come through, you're looking for positive signs and something to indicate I'm going on the right direction. I'm going the right direction. This is the right road. God has heard my prayer. It's going to be all right. You need signs during that period when you're waiting on the answer to manifest. So here's an illustration. Most of you know Mark Moe. Mark's my brother-in-law. He and Faith are elders here for many years. They serve in the Beaumont campus. Mark Moe. Works out at Huntsman. Been out there for a long time. And so he moved from working as an operator over one unit out there into management. So they called him in after testing and approvals and all the negotiating. And he came in to sit down and to sign the contract between him and the company where he would no longer be on an operational level, but he would be in management at this point. So he said, Randy, he said, it was the craziest thing. I'm sitting at the desk. This is what we waited for, worked for, prayed for. It's coming this way. And he said, I signed my name to the contract. And when I signed it, that was it. And he said, before the ink dried, the lights went out in the whole place. Just boom. He said, I was sitting there in the dark all of a sudden. And he thought, oh, my God, I did the wrong thing. I signed this contract and the lights went out. I mean, he just felt like, oh, my Lord, I've done the wrong thing. I have missed God. But he kept praying about it, and the Lord revealed to him the truth. He said, no, like the light separates one day from the other, one day has passed, and a new day has dawned in your life. So the light going out was not a bad sign. It was a good sign that a new day had just begun. Well, tell that to an unbeliever. They'll think you're cuckoo. But tell that to somebody that spent years praying and believing and trusting God and working hard, and they say, that was a sign, baby. It's a new day in my life. It's a sign. So I want to encourage you to look for signs. While you're praying and you're laboring in prayer, look for a cloud the size of a man's hand. Something that indicates God's on the way. God's heard your prayer and something good is about to happen. Look for signs. And if you'll look, you'll see one this week. Now, so the rain came. So Jezebel, the queen, heard about how Elijah killed all of her prophets with a sword. She got real ticked. She said, in 24 hours, I'll have his head. He was in town. She knew he was in the proximity. And she sent out a word, go get him. I know he's in Jezreel. I want you to get him, and I want you to bring his head here and make sure he's a dead man in 24 hours. Elijah took off running. Here's a guy that just called down fire to heaven. Shut heaven for 3.5 years, then opened it back up. And after it started to rain, the Spirit of the Lord came on him, and he ran 26 miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, and he outran the horses because the Spirit of God was on him. But Jezebel says, I'm killing you within 24 hours. You'll be a dead man. And fear overcame him, and he fled to the desert. Left his servant, landed under a broom tree. The angel of the Lord woke him up, and he said, I'm the only one left. I'm asking God to take my life to keep Jezebel from killing me. I'm done. You know, life is a mountainous journey. It's full of highs and lows. And what I've experienced is it's not far from your highest high to your deepest low. It doesn't take long to get there. Elijah went from virtually calling fire down out of heaven to running for his life and asking God to kill him. That's how life can change overnight. That's how my mindset can change. My attitude can change. That's how my emotions can change. That's how I can go from being God's man of faith and power to a man of doubt and unbelief and go from one place to the other in a very short period of time. So under the broom tree, he's praying to die. The same man that prayed for the son to be raised from the dead, now he's praying himself to die. You know, Elijah was truly one of the greatest men that's ever lived on this planet, and I never have or never will be anything near what Elijah was. And I don't want to say anything to judge him in any way, because for one thing, he lived mostly alone. I have a wonderful wife and children, grandchildren and family. He never had like a home and a home place. I've enjoyed all those things. He's never had a wonderful congregation like all of you that call me pastor. He never had any of those things. Respect, comfort, dignity, a retirement account. He never had any of those things. So he had a bad day. We can give him that, don't you think? I mean, nobody's ever threatened my life or my faith. If they did, I'd probably be having a bad day. So we give him that. But what I want to tell you is that I cannot let my circumstance dictate the substance of my prayer. And somehow when my emotions crash, I still have to keep my faith high. And when I don't feel like a man of power, I still need to pray like a man of power. And sometimes my emotions don't match up with what I'm praying, and my prayers seem hollow because emotionally I'm feeling one thing, but I'm saying something else. You know, so it's okay to have a bad day. It's okay to feel like a failure once in a while. It's okay to look at God and say, God, has all this I've done meant anything at all? I mean, I thought we were winning this thing, and I suddenly realized we hadn't won anything. It's okay to have that kind of open, honest conversation with God. But when I pray, and when I pray, I want to make sure that I keep my prayer level high, the content of my prayer, even when I don't feel the words, say the words. You see, the secret to answer prayer is praying the will of God. And when I pray out of fear, doubt, unbelief, and negative emotions that I've got going on in the moment, I'm not praying the will of God. I fear the prayers that we pray on a bad day. I fear the effect of prayers we pray on a bad day. So all I'm saying is, like Elijah, we all have bad days, and we should be honest about those bad days. But when you open your mouth to pray, keep your prayer as full of faith and hope as you possibly can. Don't let your prayers sink with your circumstance and your emotion. Don't pray what you fear. Pray what you dream. Don't pray what you don't want to happen. Pray what you're believing God to make happen. And so I'm just encouraging you that as you pray, keep your prayer high even when your emotions and your circumstances are very low. I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, and we're coming to a close now. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. Everybody say, the power that is at work in us. The power that is at work in us. Each and every one of us have power at work in us. Every child of God has a deposit of power at work. And when you pray, it is a release of that power. Pray with confidence. Pray with courage. Pray with faith. Pray with hope. Pray knowing that you serve a God that answers by fire. So I want to encourage you, keep your prayer life up. If you've been praying like Elijah prayed for rain over and over again, keep praying. If you're believing for something as yet to happen, keep believing. Don't give up. Keep your prayer life high. I encourage the intercessors of this church, please keep praying. I encourage you as a congregation, pray in your personal life, pray in the house of God, and let's make sure that spiritually we don't go on vacation this summer. And let's make sure that the Spirit of God is moving in our service, is active in our lives, and is continuing to work. If you've been praying a long time about something, be encouraged and don't give up. You serve a God that answers by fire. One more verse and we will be finished. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, you know, when Elijah prayed for the widow's son, he was praying the will of God and God heard him. And when he prayed for it to rain, he was praying the will of God and God heard him. And when he prayed for the fire, it was God's will for the fire to fall, and the fire fell. But when he prayed to die, God said, not answering that prayer, Elijah. But I'm the only one left. I've lived for you my whole life. Jezebel says she's going to kill me. Not the will of God, Elijah. You can call fire down out of heaven, but you can't call it down when it's not my will. And if you're praying to die, not answering that prayer. You see, the key to answered prayer is praying God's will. God was not finished with Elijah. He had prophets to anoint and kings to anoint. He had a work for God to be done. He had a bad day, a real bad day. But God said, not through with you yet, and I'm not answering that prayer. I don't know, it's not recorded, but I know somewhere along the line, Elijah must have said, whew, thank God he didn't answer that prayer. I'd have been toast right now. So the key is answering prayer. Go ahead and give me that verse again. I'll finish it. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. So the key is praying the will of God and knowing that when I pray, I may be young in God or old, I have one life or another life, one past or another past, it doesn't matter. But I know that when I pray, he hears me. And when he hears me, he answers my prayer. So I want to encourage you with that word. Now, you know, prayer is not hope, is not wishful thinking. Prayer is not just hoping. Prayer is an official petition we sign with God. You see, a lot of people plan to pray, promise to pray, intend to pray, but never get around to doing it. It's kind of like the man that intends to marry this woman, wants to marry this woman, hopes to marry this woman, but he never asks. He never asks. So don't get caught in that with your prayer. Make an official petition and say, God, I'm believing you, and I want to file this official petition with you for this prayer. There has to be that official petition you grant to God and then let it stay. And every once in a while, go back and pray it again and let it stay. Check back on it again and let it stay. But make sure it's an official petition because your prayers never die. And guess what, folks? Even after you go to be with the Lord, your prayers still live. I'm going to illustrate with my friend and my cousin, Grover. Hey, Grover, see you in the back. God bless you. I'm going to use you in illustration. Mayan Elbert, his mother, was a founding member of Triumph Church. Many of you still know Ann Elbert. She's with the Lord now. And many years ago, when Grover wasn't living for God, Aunt Everett told me more than once, she said, God promised me that my son was going to be saved. Well, Grover was living his own life and he wasn't saved. Knew the Lord, believed in God, but just chose other things. Well, one day, Aunt Elbert graduated to heaven and we had to say goodbye. But you see, her prayers lived on and her prayers never die. And sometime after Aunt Elbert went to be with the Lord, Grover and I went to lunch and got something to eat. And we were sitting out here in the parking lot to my left. And he and I were talking about the Lord. And I had the wonderful privilege of leading my cousin and my friend to the Lord after all those years. Led Grover to the Lord. He's living for God, part of this church right now. And I'm going to tell you, it's about my Aunt Elbert that wouldn't give up. When for years Grover wasn't living for God and wasn't doing things right, knew God but wasn't living for God, Aunt Elbert would not give up. And to the day she died and the last conversation I had with her, she said, God's going to save my son. He promised me years ago and I know it's going to happen. She died and didn't see the promise, but there he stands right there. Because your prayers never, ever die. When you make them official, they stand before God. Yes! Yes! Yes!